loves pizza. And I think of, out of Surrey, I don't know how many pizza joints there are, but he knows like the top three pizza places. So we're bumming around one day, and it was one of those appointment days. We had lots of things, appointments, different things to do. So I'm just in the car with him and going with him and learning from him, because discipleship, you walk. Jesus picked 12 guys, and he walked 3.5 years with them, and they traveled around, and they did things with him, right? So that's what you do. So we're sitting, and oh, yeah, he goes, pizza, I'm hungry. You want some pizza? Yeah, I'll never say no to pizza, right? Ever. Look at me. So I just go like, yeah. So he goes, I know this great place. So we bombed out of this place. But it's this tiny little place run by an Arab guy. Can Arab guys make pizza? Oh, yeah, they can make pizza, I tell you. So I'm there, and but the problem was it was noon, and there's a high school across the street. And there's like, you know, probably about 60 teens hanging out in this parking lot and in this pizza place, right? And so we're not going to get it. We had phoned ahead. We're not going to be able to get it. That's okay. We're going to wait till we cranked up the tunes. Okay, so it just has a thing, right? Oh, yeah, because I just learned this, like, approach a while ago. Okay, God, how can I glorify you in this situation? Like, I'm waiting for pizza. It's going to be about 15 minutes. You know, kind of, okay, God, yeah, you think you're so, yeah? Oh, yeah, so then a thought comes to me, yeah. Scott, look at all that litter. Look at all that litter going around, all these little paper plates for the pizza. Look at all that litter. Why don't you go pick that up? And people who know me know that one of my hobbies is I go around picking up litter. Here, I just want to walk in somewhere. Anyway, so yeah, okay. So I hop. I'm like, hey, Stefan, I'll be right back. And you go, what? I'm like, yeah, I'm gonna go pick up some litter. Okay. They get used to me after a while in Surrey. And so I hopped out and I started picking up all this litter and all this, you know, and put it away and it made it look nice. And then there was these two girls and they were gonna fight, and they were just, so I just yelled at them, hey, shut up. And they were, oh, crap. And they realized. So they took it somewhere else. But I didn't have to see it, or, you know, and then I could have peace. And so anyway, I just cleaned the parking lot, right? Okay, so there's 10 minutes where I can glorify God and be an example. And the pizza guy commented to Stefan when he picked it up. He's like, thank you. Right? And Stefan is, you know, he's one of these guys. As we go, everything's eternal. So everything has significance. So that means every relationship is important. So that relationship that Stefan is building with this pizza guy becomes very important now, because it's eternal. Because Stefan's worried about where this Arab guy is going to be going, right, for eternity, right? So he's building relationship. So he's not just a pizza guy. This guy is, you know, he's a brother. This guy needs to know his situation. This guy needs to be spoken truth to. This guy needs to be loved on. And if my friend from Alberta can come and you know, and clean his parking lot, and Stefan can later on have a conversation with him, you know, then awesome. It opens that door. Why is he doing that? Well, Scotty's crazy. Why? Like, pills? No. Scotty just seeks to serve the Lord wherever he goes, and he says that with honesty. And he just decided that we're waiting for your pizza. We're just going to, you know, bless you and pick up this mess. And make it look nice for a day, you know. Wow. So everything we do because we serve the Lord, where's your focus? That's a question. Ask yourself. And then a little word on gratitude. Gratitude is a tool. Gratitude is a weapon. Gratitude. I don't have much in my life. You know, and I sat with someone in my room yesterday, and I told him, this is all I have. And he's like, yeah. He's like, I have way less. You know, I have a garbage bag full of stuff. And I was like, oh, okay. I'm not that kind of special that way. But, you know, but I'm thankful. And it's been getting cold out tonight. I'll tell everyone in the world about my $10 Walmart slippers. I love these slippers. I love them. I wake up in the morning and I put my slippers on and I'm shaking the cobwebs out of my ears and you know, just trying to get on with the day. And I put my slippers on and I love it. Thank you, God, for my slippers. Thank you, God. Financially, I'm doing the best I have been doing in a long time. I have savings. This is not me working. In my former life, I made probably about six times a month what I was what I'm making now. There was a time in my life where I was making close to $2,500, $3,000 a month, and I have nothing to show for that time of my life. Nothing, right? So my prayer to God is, God, teach me your ways. Teach me about finances. So this is not about finances, but this is about trust. So I'm trusting God with that thing. I'm grateful. Now, for the first time in my life, I don't own any government agency, anything. I just cleared my last debt last week. Everything is cleared up. Now there's two people in my life that are very important to me. I'm making sure I pay them off. And I'm doing it in a way that will bless them, okay? But I won't have any phone calls. I won't have my head over my shoulder all the time now, you know? And it feels good. But it's not because of anything I'm doing. I'm just, God has given me little. I'm treasuring that, what he's given me. So this gratitude becomes important. I'm taking care of my teeth. That doesn't sound like much to some people, but for me, that's a big thing. I had to get my tooth pulled, and I repented. God, forgive me for not taking care of what you gave me. And I felt, I felt conviction about this. He showed me this molar, and, there's a quarter of the molar that's rotted away, And I was like, that's 10 years of neglect. Oh, and, what has God given me? God's given me so much. I have stuff, I have things, but I have eternity. Right? I have eternity. Someone can come up, okay, here's I need this, okay, here you go. I need that, okay, here you go. Give me this, okay. Scotty, give me life. Oh yeah. Scotty, what's Jesus about? Oh, ask me that question a million times. I love that question. Man, what's going on? Yeah. I have eternity and I stand. And sometimes that's all you can do in life is stand. But be grateful that you can stand. I just stand. And not, be still to know that I am God. I've been to a few different conflict resolution things, and I always try to apply that in my life. Lots of times, if you want to get somewhere with somebody, if you just stand there and you have an attitude that you want to listen, and a lot of times a person might be up here with their anger and yelling and stuff. So, but I just stand and I can just listen. And like, okay, can we talk now? No, we can't talk. Okay. And I talk. Actually, it works really good when you're in conflict resolution. If someone is going up, what works good is you drop your pitch. That works really, really good. So you just got to talk a little quieter. Because they want to communicate. That's why they're so angry. There's something wrong. But all of a sudden, I'm talking quieter. So they will talk quieter because they want to be heard. So God, he's talking quiet to you. He's saying, here I am. So we stand. And we stand. And there's a point in that event when they come down and they talk. You don't say anything, and then okay. Then you make sure that they're understood. And then you talk. And then it's heard. So we just stand. And sometimes that's the most assertive, aggressive thing you can do is just stand and know who you are. Where is your focus? My focus is on the Lord. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to pray continually. Paul talks about that, praying, gratitude. It becomes a lifestyle. It becomes something you do. You wake up in the morning. I wake up in the morning, I pray. Not because I'm right, holier than thou or nothing, but because thank you, God, I woke up today. Thank you, God, for my slippers. Thank you, God, that I'm going to do something awesome for you today. I don't know what that is yet. Right? I don't know, but God's got something cool for me today. God, this is what I need today. Dot, 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 dot. Lord, you're my provider. Father, give me this. Dot, 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 dot. Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm feeling frustrated about this. I don't know what to do in that situation, but I trust that you know what to do, and you're in control. So who's in control, and where's your focus? Those two questions. Who's in control? Sometimes, even at this church, we get some crazy church. It's nuts. let's face it, we have one of the awesomest churches in the world. But it's nuts. And so our question when we come here is where's our focus? So when stuff happens, where's our focus? And stuff happens here. And I'm glad it happens here. Okay? People come here to us. Right? Where's our focus? And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes all I want to do is I want to sit here with my parents and I just want to hear a good sermon and sing a couple good songs and go home. That's honestly what I like to do. I'm not here for that. I'm here for God. And that's just something God laid on me, and I'll only put that on me. I'm here for God. Okay? I can be with my parents. We had an awesome coffee time yesterday. That was great. I have worship CDs at home. I listen to them in the morning. Okay, why am I here? That's a question I take before the Lord, and I encourage you guys to do the same. Where is your focus? Who's in control? Because God is in control. God is in control. Our focus is on Him. Sometimes we sacrifice. We do things that aren't ourselves. We go out of our way. That's okay, because God takes care of us. You know, there's the, where's your focus? But what about me? Yeah. The cool thing about you is God loves you so much, He's going to take care of you. He's going to bless you with abundant life. That's the cool thing. Exactly. Peter, you said it right on. Seek first the kingdom of God. Right? And all these things will be added. You know, he's talking about worry. In that chapter, Matthew 6, he talks about worry. Right? And anxieties. And, oh, man. Is the service going to be good? Are we going to be interrupted? I don't know. I don't have a question. I know who's in control. God's in control. This is His church. We are here. We are living jewels. We are precious stems, or stones, precious gems. We are living epistles. Right? This is who we are. This is our identity. We are here for Him. So I just want to thank you for listening in. Yeah, just challenge you with those questions. Where's your focus? And who's in control? So thank you.
You pray?
Yeah, always, yeah. Yeah, Lord, I just, I'm just humbled right now, God. I just lift you up. Lord, we're thankful that you're here. Your presence is here, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for the walls that can be broken down in people's hearts today. Lord, in this service, Lord, the message you're going to give Stan, the words you're going to give him, people are going to hear that, Lord. Walls are going to be broken down. Your kingdom will advance today here at this place, Lord, in people's hearts, one by one, or little by little, tear by tear, God, hand hug by hug. God, that's how you work, Lord. We give you all the glory in our lives. I just pray your continued blessing on the service, Lord, and with Stan, Lord. I just, as he speaks, I speak from anointing and power, God. Mm-hmm. And give you glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that, that God's in control. I needed to hear that today, you know. Sometimes I fool myself. Some people think I'm in control, but boy, you don't know. And sometimes I want to think myself that I'm in control, but I'm not in control. Only God knows what's going to happen today. One thing we do know, though, is that God is always here. God is present, right? And I like what Scotty said, that God loves us. And He's a real God. We've been learning about how God has a voice, and that God has a voice that we need to listen to. And sometimes, like last Sunday, we looked at that story of Samuel, and that sometimes God comes right up to us, and it's just quiet. You know, God in a quiet voice just says, Lynn, Lynn. You know, He just says the name, says our names. God knows us by name. He knows who you are. He's your creator. He's the one who made you. There's a few things that today we just need to give God some glory for. I see Dave, I see you're here. Dave, where is he? Dave, how are you doing? You just came out of surgery. I don't know if you want to tell us anything about it. I haven't talked to you, but can I just pray for you, though?
Yep, excellent.
Heart attack?
Yep, feeling new.
Okay. We just, you know what? We would be amiss to go on and not deal with it, so... I wonder if, Elvin, if you'd stand up, and Colleen will stand beside you, and I'm going to stand here, and Elvin and Kathy, we're going to just pray. We're going to thank God for your life. We thank God that you spared Dave's life. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for being so faithful that you, Lord, we prayed. I remember the text that I got and calling people to prayer. And I thank you and I give you glory right now. And I pray, Lord, that as you extend this man's life, you'll do it for your purpose and for your kingdom.
Yes.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord God, we just want to thank you for our brother Dave, Lord God, and how you preserve life, Lord God. God, you are sovereign over the nations of the world, every man, woman, and child, Lord God. And Lord God, you have a plan for our brother. So, Lord God, we call forth and we contend for the plans and purposes for our brother Dave. In Jesus' mighty name, we rebuke the enemy and his efforts and his assignments and strategies against him. In Jesus' mighty name, and we call forth the fullness of your plan for our brother in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God. So good to see you. And Alana, you're here. Where's Alana? Alana, you had a baby. Stand up, show everyone. Look at this. Look at this. Wow. A little boy? I'm just kidding. I kind of figured that from the outfit. Kim, would you pray for Alana? Amen. And maybe Margarita, would you stand by there, by her too? Let's listen and just pray. There's a new life here. There's a, you know, not only does God extend a life on this side, he gives us a brand new life right here. Pray to God, Kim. Amen. Say amen. Amen. And, you know, just we could do this all morning, but I just want to mention, too, that we're so glad that Lorraine's arm is fixed and healed. She broke it this week, and it's been a tough week, and it's a hard thing to go through. I wonder, Tim, if you would just turn around and pray for Lorraine right now and ask for that to heal well and that she'll be able to slow down a little bit. And I told you know what, when my wife said, when I said it to my wife, I said, you know what? She broke one of her praying hands.
So I thank you, Father, that there'll be an inspiring day.
Thank you, God.
The pain and the trauma of this family. Pray healing. Healing in the physical. And also pray for the spiritual.
In the name of Jesus. Amen. God's so good. You know, and he watches over every part of our lives. And if you want that, oh, Leon, here's your Bible. Leon wanted a Bible today, and I got one more, so Leon, there's your Bible. Read it. There's another one up here. If someone wants it, they can just come and grab it. What I was going to say is that this is the real God. The real God is in this place. The real God, who is authentic and who is genuine, wants to be worshipped by us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He loves us, and he wants us to love him back. You coming for this? Okay. Don, put your hand up. Don's got more Bibles, and otherwise he's got lots of money. He'll buy more. Not today, but you just find him next week, and he'll bring some along next week. But what I was saying is, you know, God is such a real God, and he ministers to us. There's little things or big things sometimes that happen throughout the week, and there's going to be more opportunity at the end of the service. So if you need prayer today, or you just want to ask Christ to come into your heart, or you just need hope, you don't have much hope in your life, or something needs to change, all I can tell you is that you're in the right place, and there's going to be opportunity, and you're in the right place because God's here. The glory of the Lord, you know, the glory of the Lord is in this place. And he does marvelous things, and he wants to set your feet on a rock, the psalmist says. If it feels like your feet aren't on a rock and that things are kind of, you know, giving way underneath you, you got to come to Jesus. You've got to ask him to set your feet on a rock and to give your life stability, because that's the kind of God that he is. We do want to spend a little time in the Word of God today, and we've been spending a number of weeks now. I think this is 8 or 9 times, and some of you are probably thinking, man, when is he ever going to be done with this Samuel character? Not done yet. I don't know when, but we're going to read some more today and learn more. It's been such a great word from God. And, you know, last Sunday we were talking about how God spoke to Samuel, that God came right up to Samuel. He stood right beside his bed like this, and he said, Samuel, Samuel. And Jason, you know, Jason, you were my guinea pig last week, right? And that what a God that he can be that close to us, that he comes and he stands right next to us sometimes. You know, sometimes we're sleeping. Sometimes we don't hear him. Sometimes we're distracted or the music is on or the TV is blaring away. But God is right there, and he wants us to know that that he's the message for us, that he's a God with a voice. I like that. The God I believe in is a God who's got a voice. He's a God who speaks. He speaks through this word, and sometimes he speaks through the Holy Spirit, and he confirms things in our lives. One of the cool things that happened last week, Cody, I hope you don't mind me saying this, and I hope you'll maybe end the service again today with that same song, unless God gives you another one. But last Sunday, Cody had a song from God during the service, and she wrote it on her phone. She wasn't listening very well to the message, probably, but she wrote down the words that God was giving her, and she blessed us with that song. And it was just, you know what? That's just a gift. That was just confirmation of exactly what we were talking about, that God's real and that he can speak and that he says what God needs to say to us. Isn't that amazing? So today we're going to move on, and the story of Samuel, and we see how, you know, Samuel became a prophet of God. Samuel became a man who heard the word of the Lord, right? Samuel listened to God and was used by God in amazingly powerful ways, and if you were here 8 weeks ago, you'll remember that, you know, Samuel was a miracle in and of himself, that his mother Hannah was barren. She wasn't able to have children, and she cried out to God, and God answered her prayer and said, okay, I'm going to give you a son. And she named him Samuel, which I haven't said this before, but it's in your Bibles probably if you look carefully, that it means heard of God. He listened to God. He heard God speak. It was the very name of Samuel is what it means. And today we're going to just move on in that story and find out more about those two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They're the wicked sons of the high priest Eli. So we're going to start reading in verse 17 of chapter 3. And it's just after Samuel says, you know what? He says the only thing you can say when God speaks your name, here I am. Okay, God, here I am. What can I do? How can I serve you? Here I am, Lord. Here I am. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 17. And Samuel said to God, here I am. Here I am. And then it goes like this. Well, what was it that he said to you? Eli asked, because the message through Samuel was meant for Eli. He says, don't hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything that he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. And the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. And now, like I said, sometimes, I said this before, it's almost like you get different camera angles, perspectives. Now the camera today, it switches back to the Israelites. It switches back to what's hopeless and what's evil and what's disobedient. And we read about the next thing that God's people do. Now, the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, and by the way, this is a really good question. The elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Lord, of the Lord's covenant, came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What is all this shouting about in the Hebrew camp?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the deserts." Now listen to what they say. "Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." Wow, it's like they know they're going to lose, or they feel like they're going to lose. Right? Just might as well fight, guys. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated. And every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Wow, that's a summary, right? That every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. That Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. That the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was captured. And Hophni and Phinehas, that both of them died. God speaks. Sometimes he speaks in just a word of God. I don't know if you've had that before, but you open your word and you know that that particular psalm or that word out of God's holy word is just meant, it's meant for me today. Other times he speaks through you or through me. Maybe it's just a word of encouragement, or someone brings a verse to me. I get that all the time. People are texting me, "Read this, look at this." And a lot of times it's a really important word. I need to hear it at this particular time. Sometimes he speaks in a storm, you know. Sometimes there's a storm that shakes a whole part of the world, like what happened this week. And we wonder whether anyone's listening. We wonder if anyone's hearing that that God is such a powerful God that he can shake the very root and the very core of our being. He can turn over the tree stumps. He can destroy homes. He can do whatever he needs to do to get attention, to get the attention that he needs and that he deserves. And the question today, when we look at this word of God, is, you know, what do you want from God? What do you need from God? What are you asking God for? And maybe even a more important question is, how are you asking God for what you think you need in your life? We've all got things that we think we need in our lives. We've all got maybe people we're praying for, or reasons why we come to God in prayer. What is it that you need, and how are you asking God? How are you bringing that to God? Because the reality is, and it's the reality of this story too, the reality is that we tend to, because of our sinful nature, we tend to think that we are in control, or at least we kind of want to be in control. We know that we're not in control, probably, if we really look at it, but we want to be in control of the situation, and we really want God to hear us. And you know, if I ask the question, I think a lot of us would put our hands up and say, "Yeah, I really want God to hear me. I've got an important prayer today. There's something that's really heavy on my heart. I need God to do something today." And this is what it is. "God, you need to hear me," right? But a lot of times, we
try to control God. And we think that he needs to listen to, he needs to listen to me. He needs to hear, this is important, God. You know, you need to hear what I have to say today rather than that I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to hear his voice. I'm going to be obedient to him. We tend to try to manipulate God sometimes, and that's exactly what Eli and or Hophni and Phinehas and the men of Israel, that's what they were doing, right? It was all about trying to control God. The reason why they brought the Ark of the Covenant, just imagine what they did. They used the holiest of holy, the thing that is the most holy in all of the temple and all the tabernacle. They used that as a weapon for war. You know why they did that? They did that because they thought, well, if we would do this, if we bring this thing in, this Ark into battle, God will have no choice but to give us victory. You get that? God's going to have to bless us. You know, if we bring the ark with us, we bring it into battle, and we take our swords, and we go against the enemy, man, we can twist God's arm. This is what we're doing. We can twist God's arm, and we can make sure that he does exactly what we need here, because we need to have victory over these Philistines. These are our enemies. And so it was their way, are you understanding this? It was their way of manipulating God. This was their way of twisting God's arm. This was their way of coercing God or of trying or believing that they could be in control in this situation. They thought, there's no way we can lose if we take that ark with us. No way at all. And they're so wrong, right? 30,000 men died that day. And the Philistines, who, by the way, were more surprised, you know, who were the most surprised that they won? The Philistines were more surprised than anyone that day. Hey, we beat them. We didn't have a chance. We thought they were bringing their God into battle. Right? But I want to say today that we're not all that different. We're not all that different. We still want to control God. We want God to do our bidding instead of us doing his bidding. We think that we know better. I know better. I know what I need in my life. I know what my kids need. I know what prayers need to be answered. And we try to find ways, we try to find ways of twisting God's arm. Sometimes our prayer language becomes more of a demand language, where we're not asking anymore, we're telling God. We're telling him exactly what we want and what we think needs to happen and how we want to be in control. That's one of the ways that we twist God's arm or try to twist his arm. Another way is, I know people who've got mad at God or they make a deal with God. They go, well, unless, we give God ultimatums. God, unless you do this, I need this done, God, and you can do it. Unless you do this, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm sure not giving any money. And I'm just going to do my own thing. Unless, God, unless you do this and this and this, then I'm out of the picture. You know, wow, what a scary place to be. What a scary place to be when we think that we can twist the arm, the strong saving arm of mighty God. But there's even, you know, there's even some more subtle ways that we do it, more gentle ways that almost seem appropriate to us. And let me give you a few of those examples too. We think that we can twist God's arm sometimes by being extra good. And we say to God, I don't know if we actually say these words, but we live this way. We think this way. You know, God, I'm a pretty good son. I do a lot of good things for you. I go to church all the time. I read the Bible. I'm going to all these meetings. Now, God, your part of the deal here is you better start doing what I'm asking for. Because I'm being the older son, right, in the prodigal son story. I'm being the one who's obedient. I'm being the one who's righteous. Come on, God, you owe this to me now. And you know, in a way, when we do that, we're trying to coerce God again. We're trying to control God again. You see that? Or even bribery. And even with money, sometimes people do it. They go, God, I'm gonna give you a big donation here. Watch me. I'm writing a check. You see this? See that? Now watch, I'm gonna sign it. Here I go, God. I'm going to put it in the offering plate. But here's the deal, God. If I'm going to do this, come on, God. You got to come through for me here, right? You got to come through for me. And I just want to start by, you know, giving you a few examples of this that we got to understand that we're no different. In a real sense, we are no different than Hophni and Phinehas. We're no different. We're still trying to control God. We're still trying to be the potter and try to make him the clay. Right? We think that we know better, and yet God says, my ways are not your ways. Amen? We want God to be shaped in our image. I want God to think the way I think. I want God to do what I want him to do. Here's the problem with that. I'm not God. And if you're surprised by that, you're going to be even more surprised by the next thing I have to say. You're not God either. So, no, you are not God. You are clay in the hands of the potter. In Isaiah 29, it says, can the pot say to the potter, you don't know anything? That's exactly what the word says. Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? That's what we do. God, you don't know what's best. You don't know what's best for my kids. You don't know what best job I have. You don't know. I know all these things. I know what's best. So do what I want, God. Do what I want or else. We're the clay. We're the clay. God is the potter. And here's the problem. When I fashion God according to what I want him to look like, when I am the potter, you know what that's called? That's called idolatry. That's called idolatry. When I make God after my image, when I fashion him and form him and shape him and say, okay, now here's my God, that's idolatry, right? When I make him and he fits in the mold that I want him to fit into, that's idolatry. And the problem with idolatry is no matter how I shape that little idol, that God that I make, if I'm making God, if I am creating God, that God has no ears to hear. That God has no heart to love. And that God has no power to save. Amen? Yeah. It says in Romans chapter 8 that, you know, if God is with us, who can stand against us? And we love that passage, right? I mean, if God is for us, who can stand against us? And I want to look at that a minute. Look, if you have your Bibles, verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. We read there that, you know, what shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously? Listen, he will give us all things. Ooh, and then in verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isn't that good? Right? Who can separate us from the love of God? No one. But you know what? I told you earlier that if we're going to study Samuel, there are going to be some hard questions. And I'd rather not ask hard questions, but we're going to ask another hard one today. And it's tough. And it's one of the things that happens. It keeps me honest sometimes preaching through a series because you just can't avoid it. You can't miss it. So here's the hard question today. We know that if God is for us, that nothing can stand against us. The hard question is, and listen, and let's not be flippant about this. What if God is not for us? And don't say, well, God is for all of us. That's, you know what? That's actually not true. Does God love all of us? Yes. And just bear with me here, okay? Because I know some of you are going, oh boy, red flags are going off here. Just bear with me. Bear with me. The Bible says, if God, earlier on, he puts this into context. This is going to be verse 28. He says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Did you get that? He works for the, it doesn't say, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of everybody, for all of the world, or for everyone who lives. It doesn't say that. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God is not for us. Listen to me. Listen to his word. God is not for us if we are unrepentant. He still loves you. He'll still call you back. But God is not for you if you won't repent and if you won't change your life. He won't. He's not. He stands and he waits at the door and he knocks on the door and he says, come, come, let me enter into your heart. But he won't bash the door down. He won't kick it down. He says, I'm here. I stand here. But he's not for you if you won't repent. He's not for you if your life is all about you. If your life is all about selfish ambition, if it's all about the kingdom you're building, I got bad news for you. God's not for you. God's not for you. God's not for you if your heart, if there's no compassion in your heart, If you don't care about the widow or about the lonely person or about someone who's poor or who's hungry, you don't care about them at all. All you care about is you. Then there's the reality of what God says in his word. He says, I'm not for you because you don't love me. You see, that's the part maybe I should have emphasized earlier. It's about loving. He says, we know that God works for the good for those who love him. If you love God, I can assure you this. If you love God, God is for you. And there is nothing that can stand against you. And I want to make that incredibly clear today, okay? That if you love God, if you've given him your heart, if you've accepted Christ, if you're a repentant sinner, God is for you. God is for you. He says, this is my daughter, this is my son. I love you. I am for you. Man, there's nothing that can stand against you. Do you hear that? He said, amen. Shocked them. God loves you. God's for you. But even Jesus said, you know, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. If you will not acknowledge me before men, if you will not acknowledge me, I will not acknowledge you. And it would be so much easier today to not talk about this. It'd be so much easier to just jump to the next chapter and let everyone leave today thinking, God's for you, you'll be okay, go on, you knuckleheads, get out there. You know, the problem with that is it isn't the truth. The truth is that God is for you if you have a relationship with him. God's for you if you acknowledge him and you don't deny him before men. God is for you if the kingdom that you're building isn't your own kingdom, but it's the kingdom of our Christ, of our mighty Lord. Then let me assure you, God is for you. But that just as in the case of the Israelites who went to war, thinking that their God was with them, he wasn't. He wasn't with them. He let them go into battle, doing an awful thing, taking the holiest of holy of things and making it a weapon of war. He let them face the defeat of the enemy because God was not with them on that day. And honestly, I guess if I can try to wrap this up or put it in just one statement of what it really is all about, is it's about love. And the question is really, do you love God? I think it's a great question. And I know that we often talk about how God loves us, and it's so true. And I don't want any one of you going home today thinking, you know, God doesn't love me. Man, God loves you so much. God sent his only son. He loves the whole world. He loves every single person, but he wants you to love him back. And it's really what God needs and what he desires, what he wants from us. He wants us to love him. And that when we love him, there is nothing that can stand against us. Nothing. It's like my own children. I want my children to love me for who I am. I don't know if you can understand this. I don't want them to love me just for what I can do. I want them to love me for who I am. If they love me just because I have a Visa card or I have a car that they can drive on the weekends, or if they love me just because I bail them out of trouble once in a while, then they're loving me for what I do, but they're not loving me for my essence, for my nature, for my character, for who I really am. I want my kids, I want my wife, by the way, and thankfully she does, you know, I want her to love me for who I am, you know. The psalmist, just to make this more clear, I think it's Psalm 29, he says, your face, O Lord, I seek your face. O Lord, in the morning, I will seek your face. And instead of seeking your hands, it's really, if you read the whole psalm and other psalms as well, you know, sometimes we just look to God's hands. I want to see God's hands. I want to see what are you doing for me, God? What are you making? What are you doing, God? I want to see your hands. He says, no, I want to seek your face, God. I need to look God in the eyes, not look at his hands. We look at his hands and see what's he got in his pockets. What's he going to give me? What do I get next, God? And he says, no, my heart cries out. I will seek your face, oh God. Oh God, I seek your face. God desires that we love him. We need to come to him today and say, I love you, God. I love you. And I want to have that kind of a relationship with you, Abba, Father. I love you with all my heart and my soul, my strength and my mind. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't say, I love me with all my soul and my strength and my heart and my mind. It says, I love the Lord. You have to love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind. Can you say that today to your God? Can you tell him that you love him? I love you, God. I love you, Lord. You know, when we make that statement, when we live that life, then what really follows from it is this. If you really love God, then one of the ways you show that love is when you say this to him, he is the Lord. He is the Lord. He is God. Let him do whatever he sees fit to do. Right? I think that is a powerful expression of our love for God. You're God. So God, here's me. Here's my life. I love you. And I invite you to do whatever you see to be the best in my life. Here I am, God. And I'm in trouble, and I'm crying out, and there's things that I think I need, and there's things I want to see changed, and I'm praying to you, God. I'm praying to you, but ultimately, God, I lift up my hands to you, and I just say, God, you are the Lord God. Only you are God. You are the potter. Mold me and make me according to your will. You are God. So God, you do what you think is best. Even Eli understood that. That's amazing. And Samuel understood it when he says, speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. Right? There's that humility. There's that obedience. Thank you, God. Jesus said to Peter, and this was after the resurrection, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah. Yes, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus said again, Peter, do you love me? And like, I already said it, Lord, yes, Lord, I love you, yes. And then Jesus said a third time, Peter, do you love me? And that's the question for you today. And it's a question for me. Do you love God? Do you have that relationship with him? Have you given in? Or are you still trying to twist his arm? I got to tell you, you're in no position to twist God's arm. His arm is a mighty arm. It is an arm that saves. It is an arm that was nailed to the cross. His arm is an arm you will never be able to twist. Never. So here's a question I want to finish with today. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you really love God? And are you surrendering to God? And there's a few of you who've been praying some hard prayers recently. Why don't we just, you know what, just close your eyes and listen to this, okay? I want to ask if this is maybe you, if this relates to you today. You've been praying to God, and there's been some desperation in your prayers. There's something that you really need, something you really need in your life. Or maybe it's not your life. Maybe it's your children or a friend. And you haven't exactly been praying to God, Lord, your will be done. You haven't really been saying, God, you are the Lord. Do as you see fit. Do what you think is best, God. Thank you, God. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus right now that you'll show us our hearts. Show us where we haven't been willing to surrender. Show us, God, where we have wanted to be in control, where we've had no right and we've had no position to be in control at all. Right now, God, just reveal our hearts. Show us, God, where our intentions have been to manipulate you, to argue with you, to get some leverage against you. And forgive us, God. We need to be forgiven for that. Show us, Lord, where we've acted like the potter and we've tried to make you the clay. Right now, God, just speak deep into our hearts, into our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive us for... Yeah, just forgive us, God, when we haven't loved you. That we've loved what your hands can do, but we haven't really loved you. We haven't loved your essence, your character. We haven't loved you as God. We just want you to do a whole lot of stuff that we think's important. Help us to love you for who you really are. Thank you, God. Just want to listen to you, God. I pray, God, that you'll help us to take ourselves out of the equation and out of the picture. And we know that our sinful nature just demands that we can be in control. We want to be in control. We want to fix things. We want to make them better. We want to deal with stuff that we think surely needs to be dealt with. But only you are God. Only you are God. And your word challenges us today to step back and to not go rushing off into battle trying to drag you along, but to step back and to surrender. And that is our corporate prayer right now, that we can step back and surrender. And God, this is about trust, and it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust even you. We think that we know better. We think that our solution will work better than yours. But we're so wrong. And so we repent. And we love you anew right now. I pray that you'll give us that fresh fire of a burning love for you, God. Just burn in our hearts, God. You know what's best. And you always work for the good of those who love you. We want to be numbered among those who love you with all of our hearts. Amen. If God's dealing with you right now, and you know that he is, you know that you've been trying to twist his arm, or maybe you've been trying to be the teacher's pet. You've been trying to influence him or get your way. And you know that God's challenging you, and today he's saying it's time that you just love me and trust me. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. I want to pray for you. Just stand. Yeah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So, God, here we are. We just stand, and this is the way that we just confess that it's time for these changes to happen in our lives. That we can, as we walk out of this place, we can just let it go. Let it fall off, God. That we leave our worries and our fears and whatever the situation is. Every one of us is in some kind of a situation. We're in some kind of a struggle. There's something broken that we think we can fix. God, we leave that now. We just lay it down at the foot of your cross, Jesus. And by standing, we're making a statement today. And we're saying that we're going to trust you, that we're going to believe in you, that we're going to let this go. We're going to take our hands off of this situation, and we're going to trust that you are God. You are the Lord. And we invite you to do whatever you see to be the best thing to do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Burn it up in our hearts, Lord. Burn it up in our hearts, Lord. Burn it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Burn it up in our hearts, Lord. Burn it up in our hearts, Lord. Burn it up in our hearts, a passion for your name.